So from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 27, hear now the word of the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow and destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of us have a pretty strong sense of morality. So strong, in fact, that we take responsibility for things we've never even done. In some way, somehow, it's got to be my fault, some people say to themselves. They just always want to feel guilty about something, even if they didn't do anything. And so you can imagine that when they actually do hurt someone or break a law or commit a sin, well, it's just devastating for them. It's the end of the world for them. It's humiliating. It's difficult to see a way out or to see a way forward. And for some people, their whole life can come to be defined by that moment long ago when that thing happened, whatever it is, whatever it was. They've allowed guilt to live rent-free in their souls for years, maybe even decades. And guilt has defined their personality, their approach to life, their approach to their relationships with one another. They say, I'm sorry, to people all the time because, well, they must have done something wrong, and so they're just not aware of it. So they say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. They just say it a lot. Others who are truly guilty for hurting someone or breaking the law or committing a sin or just make a mistake, and they really are guilty, and maybe they're currently facing the consequences for their actions. And it can seem like, well, life is over, will never be the same again, it can't be different, because, well, they deserve the consequences they're going through. The guilt inside of them tells them that they deserve lifelong consequences because they feel so bad about themselves. They give up on being different or life being different because of the mistake they made. They give into a life of despair and hopelessness. They've allowed their crime, their sin, their mistake to be a never-ending scarlet letter on their shirt that they have to wear all the time for the rest of life. They've made it up in their minds that they're a bad person, guilty, ugly, dirty, unwanted. And so their future becomes actually a product of a self-fulfilling prophecy of their own making. They act badly because that's how they've established their own identity, because of that mistake of so long ago. But what if things could be different? What if life wasn't stuck in the pits of despair or in the gutters of our own minds? What if we could behave differently, think differently, live differently, and feel differently? What if we could be free from that negative self-image or that guilt-ridden railroad that we like to ride, or that shame of never measuring up, or that prison that we like to lock ourselves into? The prophet Jeremiah of the Bible shows us a better way of being with the Lord and reminds us of the possibility of a better life and a better covenant in God's loving grace and forgiveness. Many Christians love that verse I spoke about last couple of weeks, where in Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And that's a wonderful verse. That's a great verse to have memorized and to have in your mind. But the verses today that we read today in our passage are even better, because they point to a better covenant, the one we see fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31 points us to the new covenant, and that's what we're focusing on this morning. Some people call this part of Jeremiah's book the book of consolation, That's because most of Jeremiah's book, as we'll readily admit, is a lot of doom and gloom, right? The book's focused on Israel and Judah's consequences for their sin and their rebellion against the Lord, and the consequences for their sin, including being exiled to Babylon. But here in chapters 30 to 33, the prophet not only sees future consequences for sin, but he also sees the heart of the Lord for restoration. The heart of the Lord to restore his people once again, so they don't have to wear that scarlet letter all the time, or to suffer the consequences all the time. We see the hope and the future plans the Lord has for his people. Returning to the promised land is part of that, but it's only part. Something very new is going to take place according to God's word. There will be a new way of relating because of God's grace and forgiveness. It will be a new, a renewed sort of covenant relationship that God is going to establish between himself and his people. And here we see the hope of forgiveness and renewal and renewed intimacy with God after huge failures in life. It's a hope that carries over to the New Testament and the Church of Christ today too. And we want to look at that as well. You're probably familiar with the word covenant, aren't you? You've heard that before. It's like a contract, an agreement between two parties, or a treaty if we're talking about two nations. Ancient peoples would use this fairly standard way of relating to each other by making this written agreement or contract called a covenant. Promises would be made by both parties. The consequences for breaking their agreement would be laid out, spelled out clearly. And then there would often be a ceremony to establish that agreement, that covenant contract between two parties or two nations. And part of that ceremony is often a sacrifice of an animal. And so there would be blood, right? And usually indicating what would happen to the parties if they don't keep their promises. So covenant was part of the ancient world's way of dealing and relating to each other, either on a personal level or between different groups, tribes, between different nations as well. So in Scripture, it just makes sense that God would use this way of covenants to relate to his people. Here are a few examples from Scripture. God made an unconditional covenant with Noah, right? Not to destroy the earth again, and a sign of that covenant was the bow in the sky, or the rainbow in the sky. God made a covenant with Abraham and promised a great nation, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision for the males. God made a conditional covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments of the law written on stone tablets. Well, God's people broke the covenant and refused to listen to God's messengers that he sent to them to plead with them to return to God's ways and to keep their promises, to keep the covenant agreement between God and the people. And so, but they didn't. They didn't keep their end of the deal. They didn't keep their promises. They broke the covenant. And so the consequences that were laid out in the covenant contract, back in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they're happening with this exile. They're being expelled from the land, right? And that's what it said would happen if the God's people didn't keep the covenant. But the book of consolation in Jeremiah tells us that not all is lost. God reserves a remnant of faithful followers, and God will continue to be faithful and a loving God, a forgiving God, in spite of all of the sins and rebellion of his people. Well, now Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. Christians today hear these words all the time, especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, while holding up the cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Luke 22:20. Jesus himself says he's the fulfillment of the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about so long ago. Jesus is the hope and the promise of forgiveness and new life and restored relationship with the Lord. His death on the cross is the sacrifice of the new covenant that was promised so long ago. Jesus is the better covenant, establishing a new relationship between God and humanity. So what's this new covenant all about, according to Jeremiah? In verse 27, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and to tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant." Once again, we hear the same words in Jeremiah's calling back in chapter 1, verse 10, to tear down and uproot and to plant and to build. We hear those words again. God not only watched over his word to make sure that what he said would happen to the people being taken away into exile would happen, but he also watches over his word to ensure that he will one day restore them again, to plant them, to rebuild them again. There must have been great despair among the people, a sense of hopelessness while they're sent away or taken away into exile, into a foreign land. Why even try? There's no future. There's no hope. What's the purpose? What's the point? Their way of saying this was something like the parents have eaten sour grapes, and so the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, our ancestors have done wrong, and we have to pay the price. But God's word comes against this mood of despair. "The days are coming, declares the Lord." And continuing at verse 29, "In those days, people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge." That is, each will be accountable for their own sins. For, verse 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will be a covenant with all of God's people. Israel, Judah, a new covenant, a new agreement, a new way of relating with his people. And it will be based on sheer grace, an unconditional, pure gift from God. An unconditional covenant. And verse 32 says of the new covenant that it will not be like the covenant I made with our ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. You see that intimate language God's using here? Though I was a husband to them, they committed adultery. They wandered away from me and served other gods, right? It will not be a brand new covenant, but the original word here gives us a sense of renewed or renovated or refreshed, restored, versus an entirely new thing. The earlier covenant had been broken, as in the divorce between God and his people. And here we see that intimate marriage-like relationship with the covenant, right? So it's not just a cold-hearted agreement, a contract that's signed between two parties or a treaty between two nations. I mean, it is that. There is that element is there in the covenant that God makes with his people. But there's also that heart part. This is more like a marriage that has happened between God and his people. And it's been broken. God says it feels like a divorce. And so the days are coming when there will be a new way God relates to his people. There will be a new way of knowing and keeping God's law, God's will for his people. There will be a renewed form of the old covenant, not completely new, like I said, or entirely new. Old covenant, by the way, is the same as like Old Testament. The testament we get from the Latin word, where covenant is Hebrew. And so New Testament is the same as New Covenant. The early Christians saw that deep and rich connection between what the Old Testament prophets were saying to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament of the Bible and the New Testament of the Bible. "A change is coming, declares the Lord, where there will be a renewed relationship and where God's law, his will, shall now be part of the makeup of a person, Forgiveness will mark this new way of relating. Changes are coming, not just to the treaty between God and his people, but changes to the human heart. A transformation of the heart itself. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at verses 33 and 34 once again. Very important verses for our understanding of Jeremiah, our understanding of the Old Testament, our understanding of how the Old Testament connects with the New Testament too. Verse 33 and 34, this is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. In the new covenant, there will be this inner power and motivation toward obedience to God. Not just an outward law that we're trying to fulfill, but an inner power and motivation toward obeying God. Instead of God's law being written on stone, or in the stone tablets of the law, remember, that were given to Moses, God's will shall then be written on the heart. The Holy Spirit of God will move the heart to obey and even want to obey and follow God's ways. An inner transformation of God's people will mark this new covenant. It will include each person in the covenant, from the least of them to the greatest, it says. It won't just be a verbal or mental assent to a doctrine or a set of beliefs, but it'll be a wholehearted change of orientation toward God. And of course, forgiveness of sins will be key. Forgiveness forever. Forgiveness forever. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Not merely a temporary relief from God's judgment, as in the old sacrificial system, but a permanent release from judgment. It'll be freedom and joy and peace, peace with God and peace with others and eternal life. There is hope even in the wasteland of exile. And there is hope for us today too, even if we are in the middle of experiencing the consequences, maybe for a sin that we've committed, or sins that the consequences for sins that other people have committed around us, right? So this morning, we also want to look at how the new covenant carries over into the new covenant carries over into the New Testament of the Bible and in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. There's actually a lot of covenant stuff, covenant language in the New Testament. As I mentioned, Jesus himself said at the Last Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Luke 22:20. The Apostle Paul, while he was telling retelling the Jesus Creed to the Corinthian believers, those followers of Jesus in Corinth and Greece, he said, for what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The cup of the new covenant hope is fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross, when the sins of humanity are laid on his shoulders and he pays the price. Paul also considers himself to be a servant or a minister of this new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, God has made us competent as ministers of a what? Of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The author of Hebrews in chapter 8:8-12, quotes this whole section of Jeremiah 31 that we read this morning regarding the new covenant. And in Hebrews 9:15, it says, Christ is the mediator of a what? A new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Elsewhere, it says in Hebrews, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. And it says, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Hebrews 8, verse 6. It's a lot in Hebrews. Early believers clearly saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the new covenant that Jeremiah pointed to so long ago. God would be relating in a new way, and Jesus fulfills that. He is the new covenant. Transformation and new life are possible because of the new covenant in Christ. Forgiveness of sins forever is possible in and through the cross of Christ. Renewal, restoration, fresh starts are possible through Jesus who made the way for us. Jesus made a way for us to be set free from that negative self-image, that guilt-ridden railroad we like to ride, that shame of never measuring up, and that prison of fear that we like to lock ourselves into. A different future, a different life is possible because of God's sheer grace. The Holy Spirit of God transforms our hearts, making us aware of our sins, causing us to confess our sins, motivating us to repent of our sins, and freeing us to praise our loving and forgiving God who hasn't given up on us, no matter what. At the communion table, we remember Jesus lifting up the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, and for you." May you know that the cup of the new covenant and the sacrifice of Jesus is for you this morning. Can you pray with me? God, we thank you that the promise of new life and forgiveness, the possibility of a fresh start, is for us today. Help us to be open to and to receive this gift by faith. We as a church are united around the realities and the meaning of the Lord's Supper as reflected in that great continuity of the old and new covenants. Once again, draw us into the wonders of your grace, your forgiveness, your joy, and the fellowship of the Spirit during this Lenten season. And may our new reality in Christ so move us toward greater obedience to you, and more loving service to others, from the least to the greatest. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.